Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Peter Kerr shares the work of Emmaus Correspondence Center and from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And now, here's Peter.
Good morning. It's very nice to be with you. I don't get up this way too often, but it's sure a treat to have a time to fellowship with you and worship with you, and to remember the Lord with you as well this morning, and also just to share a little bit by way of update. Thank you for those who pray for us and praying for the Emmaus ministry. We value that so incredibly highly. We really, really do. And I'm encouraged to be able to tell you that the Lord is blessing the Emmaus work. And we are seeing expansions in a number of areas. Our online app, which is available in quite a few different languages now, worldwide, and many, many courses on the app, that is picking up steam, and people across the world are doing the app. Here in Canada, the uptake has not been as fast as in other countries, but some countries it's been absolutely phenomenal. So I have the privilege of, if anybody does a course in English on the app in Canada or in the UK or Ireland, those courses come back to me for marking. And so I have the privilege of interacting with people who do courses on the app. One would maybe think that because of the increased use of the app that the need of the printed courses has gone down. But actually the opposite has been true, interestingly. The number of printed Bible courses that we are sending out across Canada is actually increasing. And that's very, very encouraging. One of the areas that we didn't used to participate in was prison ministry, because there was another ministry in Canada that handled all of that. For various reasons, we are now getting requests direct for people who want courses in the prisons. And that is snowballing. It's really encouraging. Just had an email yesterday from a young lady out west. And she had visited two different prisons. One of them was a youth detention center. And she had introduced the Emmaus courses to the chaplains. And the chaplains are very excited about using this. And so they want courses to be sent to them. So just another whole avenue of development. So thank you for praying. The Lord is answering. And that's encouraging. We have a little display table out there. Everything that's on there is just a book. It's not a course. The courses are all listed in this catalog. So there's a good number of catalogs out there. If you want to pick one up, you can browse through and you'll see all of the courses listed. It's a picture of the courses, a description of each one. So that'll give you a good idea of what we have for Bible courses. But the ones that are out there are more books of interest. I just brought a small selection for you to take a look at. If anybody's interested in purchasing any of that, feel free to chat to us afterwards. You can do e-transfers if you want to do that later. But just chat to me, those are available. There's enough of these little bookmarks. If everybody wants to take one or even a couple, please feel free to do that. You'll see them on the table there. This little brochure says, "May we introduce Emmaus Correspondence Center of Canada." And again, it'll just tell you a little bit about the history and the mission of who we are and what we're about. And if I had to summarize it, I'd say that we are all about getting people fired up about reading and studying the Bible for themselves. You know, it's great that we have corporate meetings. It's great that there are preachers. It's great that there are resources and everything else. But, you know, primarily, we each need to be in the Word ourselves. We need to be studying it for ourselves and not taken captive by what somebody else says the Bible says, right? We need to know it for ourselves. And that's really the passion of the Emmaus Correspondence Ministry in Canada, is to get people to read and study the Bible and teach them how to study the Bible and to be able to continue feeding themselves in the Word of God. So we have some little prayer cards there, and we'd be delighted if you take one of those and put it on your fridge or wherever you put your prayer cards and pray for us. That would be a terrific privilege for us to know that you are praying for us. So if you have any other questions about the Emmaus work, please feel free to talk to Dorothy and I. There's so much, we just don't have time to go into all of it. But one of the things quickly that I'll mention We recited recently to realize that there are at least 25 ladies groups, Bible study groups across Canada that are using the courses, and it involves at least 150 different ladies, different churches, different provinces across the country that are actively engaged in studying the Word of God. And it's a broad cross-section of ages that is involved in that. So again, that's just kind of one little, you know, snapshot, one aspect of the work that is terrifically encouraging. So please avail yourselves of the resources there, and please do pray. Let's just pause for a moment. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, but we're going to just ask the Lord's help as we do so. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that you sanctify us by your word. Thank you that your word is sharp and powerful. You convict us. You expose us. You point us to. Thank you, too, for the way that you minister to us through the word. You feed our souls in the word of God. And Lord, what a privilege that is for us this morning then to have your word, to read it, to study it, to discuss it, to open it up this morning, and to receive it. So we pray for open hearts to be receptive to what you want to say to each one of us individually this morning. So we just commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 12 through 13, there's a wonderful statement made, but a statement that has been misunderstood, of course, a lot. But let's just read it, and then we'll try and unpack it. So Philippians 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." He's writing to a group of believers, Christians. And he himself is in prison because of his faith. So he's having a tough time. He doesn't have it easy. But his burden is to encourage these believers. And just the attitude even, you know, instead of poor me, instead he's reaching out to minister to other people. And that's a wonderful attitude to have. But he mentions this little statement. He says, "Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." So there was a time that he was with them, but now he's apart from them. And he says, you know, it doesn't matter who's watching. It doesn't matter who's with you or who's not with you. It's the essence of your walk with the Lord that is absolutely important. He says something similar in chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. He says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent," so the same idea, whether I'm there or not, right? "Let your conduct, your way of life, your whole demeanor, all that you represent, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." When other people look at you and me, they should see a life that speaks volumes about Christ. They should see a life that magnifies the gospel of the grace of God, the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus, the hope that is in the Lord Jesus, the peace, the joy that is in the Lord Jesus, the eternal life that is in the Lord Jesus. Our life should be speaking about those truths. What characterizes you or I? You know, it's all too easy to be characterized by our sport or hobby or whatever, right? Or we can have a passion of some kind. But when you die, like, what's left behind? And what we're being encouraged in these verses is this: let your characteristic, let the mark of your life be about the gospel of Christ. Let your life be worthy of that. Just think about that and carry that little statement with us as we go through the message this morning. One of the characteristics, he says, in terms of a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, here in verse 27, he says, "Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So here's the thing. He says, the idea of Christians living in harmony and unity is a characteristic of those whose life is worthy of the gospel. Jesus said this, All men will know that you're my disciples by your love. Wow. Everybody will know you're my disciples because you fight and argue and criticize with each other and put each other down and split over, you know, any little thing that comes along. And no, he says, people will know that you're my disciples by the unity and the harmony that exists among you, by this love. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. If you have that kind of love, he said, it'll bring about unity and harmony. It'll bring together the oneness that we have in Christ. When you think of it, biblical unity is not something that we create. We read in Ephesians that we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is the Holy Spirit who creates unity amongst true believers because we are connected to Christ. We are joined to Christ. We have the life of Christ in us. And because of that, we are joined to one another. We are members of the body of Christ. We belong to the family of God. We have been joined to each other because we are joined to Christ. And the Holy Spirit has created that unity. And we are to preserve that unity. We are to foster that unity. We are to display that unity, which is there essentially in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, conduct that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Corporately, as we go back into chapter 2, in the first four verses of Philippians 2, he gives us the reasons why we should live in harmony and unity. And he particularly zeroes in on one thing as being the key. And that one thing is humility. Humility. If I think I'm the bee's knees, if I think I'm better than anybody else, if I think I should be the top dog, if I think there's always my opinion that should count, I should have the last word, there's not going to be any unity, is there? Like, if I'm all about it's got to be done my way or no way at all, there's not going to be any harmony and unity. So humility is absolutely key. So this is what he says in the first four verses of Philippians 2. He says, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So it gives us an amazing snapshot there of this humility which brings about harmony and unity, which speaks to a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now the next verse, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he essentially says, just as Jesus did. I want you to do these things, he says, because that's what Jesus did. This is the mind of Christ. I want you to have his perspective. I want you to have the attitude that the Lord Jesus had. And of course, he's going to go in to describe that a little bit more from verses 6 through 8. The Lord Jesus was humble. His concern was for others ahead of himself. He gave himself. He laid down his life. Because of his love for us, he was willing to die for us. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to suffer for us. He was willing to be put down for our sakes. Right? His concern was for us. Love, the grace of God, the mercy of God motivated him. He says, be like Jesus. Have that mind in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. He didn't do things out of selfish ambition or conceit. He didn't say, you know, you got to take care of number one first. I mean, if I don't take care of number one, nobody else will. So, you know, I got to preserve my life at all costs. No. He sacrificed himself. Now, there would be many, many people in the world that would say, well, that was stupid. That doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus sacrifice himself? He's a great teacher, great leader. He's got so much going for him. He's so young, and yet he goes and he dies. End of story. Come on. Like, that doesn't make any sense. But it did make sense, didn't it? Because in the plan of God, in the economy of God, Jesus giving himself, sacrificing, thinking of others first, achieved and brought about the will of God, brought salvation, redemption, brought eternal life, brought forgiveness of sins. to people like you and I. If he hadn't given himself, if he hadn't died, where would we be? We'd be lost in our sins, no chance of heaven, no chance of reconciliation with God. Giving himself was our salvation. Putting himself out, putting himself into suffering, brings about our healing, our eternal life. Have this mind, he says. Have the mind of Christ in you. Now it's interesting, back in chapter 1, he says, for me to live is Christ. Verse 20, for me to live is Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So if it's no longer me that's living, if it's Christ that's living in me, if for me to exist is to have the very life of Christ, then surely his humility, his unselfishness, his caring for others should be in me and should mark me, should characterize me. So that when other people look at you and I as believers, they say, wow, that person is so different from the rest of our society. They're not just in it all for self. They think about others even before themselves. That's radical, right? That's countercultural. This is dynamic. This is the principle that the Lord Jesus gave to us that Paul is reiterating here in Philippians chapter 2. His life in me. You don't have to turn to these verses. I'm just going to mention four verses from the first epistle of John. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as he is in the light. You catch that? As he is in the light. We're to walk in the light of his person, of his word. We're to walk in the Holy Spirit as he is, as Jesus is, right? There's the comparison. 1 John 3 and verse 3, everyone who has this hope in the Lord Jesus, in him, purifies himself as he is pure. There's that, as he is, again, right? So like him, I want to be like him. I want to be filled with him. I want to be more and more like him. 1 John 3 and verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Right? We are saved and rescued not to live our own life, to do our own thing. We are set free to fulfill the will and plan of God. We are set free to live in righteousness. Before we're saved, we're in bondage to unrighteousness. We're in bondage to self. We're in bondage to Satan. We're in bondage to the world and society and opinions and peer pressures. But in Christ, we are set free from all of that. But we're not set free to do our own thing and run wild. We are set free to live according to his righteousness. That his character gets displayed in us. His life gets manifested through us. That as we read in 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is. Now we know that ultimately, there's going to come about a huge transformation and we eventually will be completely like the Lord Jesus. And we look forward to that. But until that time, we are told we are to be like Jesus now, not just in eternity, right? There's a calling, there's a challenge for us in terms of living like Jesus now. And we should want to be like Jesus, shouldn't we? We should want to walk with Jesus. We want to fellowship with Jesus. We want him to so fill and control our life that in every way we display and reflect him. I read that somebody posted this on Facebook a couple of weeks ago. You may have seen it, but I thought it was so cute. He said, I want to be so full of Christ that if a mosquito bites me, it flies away singing, there is power in the blood. I thought that, you know, a silly little statement, but just, yeah, it just resonated with me, that idea. I want to be so full of Jesus that if you test me at any level, what you see is Jesus, right? Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, explains in detail how Jesus exhibited the qualities of humility and self-sacrifice, right? In his incarnation, in his death. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Wow. Wow. It just explains this condescension, this humility, this humbling, this willingness of Jesus to step down, to be a servant, to be a sacrifice, to give himself. Be like Jesus. Okay. That's the model. That's the pattern that is laid before us. And then in verse 9 through 11, Philippians 2, it tells us that God the Father was pleased with the Lord Jesus. He was accepted. The work that he did when he came to the earth, in his life, in his death, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in every part, the Father was so pleased with the Lord Jesus that he has exalted him to the highest place of honor in the universe and the heavens. Right? He was exalted because he first humbled himself. Humanly speaking, we just want to go straight to the top. We want to be exalted. See it in the disciples of Jesus. You see it in throughout history. People want to go to the top first, right? Who wants to come in to a company and start sweeping the floors and cleaning the toilets? No, I want to be the CEO immediately. Like, I want his salary, his position, his reckoning. Everybody wants to go to the top first. That's not the way it works. Right? And we have to understand that in the Christian life, yes, ultimately we will be exalted in the Lord Jesus. But the pathway towards that is the pathway of humility, the pathway of service, the pathway of sacrifice, just like the example of the Lord Jesus. So we come to verses 12 and 13. The apostle here encourages these people, these saints, to take this humility and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and now make it a reality in their own lives. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what does that mean? Okay, being misunderstood, misinterpreted, misrepresented in a number of ways. He doesn't say, work for your salvation. Okay, we can't work for our salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. Nobody can earn salvation. Right? Nobody can merit salvation. Nobody can work for salvation. You can't get salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments. You can't get salvation by being religious, going to church, getting baptized, taking communion. You can't be saved just by doing stuff and things and keeping rules and regulations and trying to be a nice person and all that. He's not saying work for your salvation. Right? And he's not saying, figure out your own way of salvation. Don't work out your own salvation. Just figure out a plan. God will be okay with it. No, he's not saying that, because we know from the rest of the New Testament, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, right? No one comes to the Father except by me. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only Savior, the only Redeemer, right? So he's not saying, figure out any plan and it'll be okay. No, not saying that. So he's not working for salvation, and it's not figuring out your own plan. Remember, he's talking to people who are already saved. These people have already come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So he's not telling them, you need to do a work for God. But really what he's going to tell them is that God has done a work for them. God has done a work for them. The words that in our English translation that we read as work out actually means to carry out a task to completion. You've been given something to do. Now, finish it up. Don't stop halfway. Don't get discouraged. Don't get overwhelmed. Keep going. And make sure you bring it to completion. And he reminds them, in these verses, verse 13, it is God who is at work in you. Back in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, this is my confidence that God will bring to completion what he has begun in us. It's a good work. And God will bring it to completion. God doesn't quit. He doesn't stop halfway. Right? So if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and trust him as our Savior, immediately we are joined to Christ. We are saved. We are washed. We are cleansed. We are justified. We are placed in the family of God. The Holy Spirit takes us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. We're connected corporately as well as individually. And once that has happened, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a wonderful assurance and secure place to be. God begins a huge supernatural work in us, which he will not quit at until the very end, as we read in Romans chapter 8, that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. We will be completely made like Jesus. That is the end goal of this process of work that God is doing in us. And this is because of that. Because you have begun on this journey, because God is going to hold you and keep you. Now unto Him who is able to keep you, we read in Jude. Because of that, keep going. Finish the task. Okay. You say, well, what is the task that is being given here? Well, when He says work out your own salvation, we have to understand the word salvation is used in a number of different contexts in the New Testament. Sometimes salvation refers to what we would call justification, right? That's our initial conversion. That's whereby we become acceptable to God in Christ. Our sins are forgiven and we are joined to Christ. That's our justification. We are declared not guilty in Christ. And that happens in a moment, at a point of time when God issues that declaration because we've been joined to Christ. But sometimes the word salvation is used in terms of sanctification. And sanctification is the process of Christian growth. Once I'm born again as a new babe in Christ, but now I have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to learn to mature in my faith. I have to learn to walk with the Lord. I have to increasingly learn what it means to gain victory over sin in my life and to serve the Lord and to be able to more and more exhibit the Christ-likeness in my life. So it's a process called sanctification. And it's a lifelong process from the time that I'm born again to the time that either I die or if the Lord should come back and get us, only then will that be completed, right? So we're in this process of sanctification, and that's what he's talking about here. He says, carry to completion the sanctification. Take this very, very seriously. God has called you to holiness and cleanness. God has called you to a new standard in Christ. He's called you to not be content to live like the rest of the world lives. Don't be content to settle for the cheap trinkets of this world, as it were. Like, seek the treasure that is in Christ. He says in Colossians chapter 3, since you've been raised with Christ, set your minds above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Don't be content with playing in the shallows and the mud. Like, launch out into the deep with the Lord, right? And get to know Him. Deepen your fellowship and your walk with the Lord. Appropriate more and more of who Christ is and what He has done to you. In a sense, you know, back to Philippians chapter 1, Paul prayed for the Philippians in verses 10 and 11, and he said, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. That's his prayer there. That's what he's encouraging here. Keep on. Approve the things that are most excellent. Be sincere. Be without offense. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness which come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your life be to the glory and the praise of God. In other words, as believers, we are to be on guard so that our lives don't become stagnant, dull, apathetic, right? We have to be on guard that we don't kind of settle into that spiritual apathy, just kind of coasting. But we have to be like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I'm pressing on. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. That upward call of God in Christ. So I'm not just to say, hey, yeah, well, I'm saved, go to heaven, that's great. I'm okay with that. Just kind of cool coast. No, he says, be on fire for the Lord. Have a passion for the Lord, right? Have a deeper desire to really know Him and really walk with Him and really serve Him, right? Have life. Now, some people say, is there life after death? Well, for some people, it doesn't seem to be much life before death, right? Say, come on, we have new life in Christ. We have abundant life in Christ. Are we living that new abundant life in Christ? Or are we just kind of, right? What a challenge that is, I think, for us. I think there's so much here for us, but when we think about this, when John the Baptist was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I want to decrease, and I want Christ to increase. And I think there is a key for us. I must decrease, And sanctification really is about learning how to decrease. And it's about learning how Christ may increase in me and in my life and in my testimony and in my walk and attitudes, right? How Christ may increase in my home. How Christ may increase in terms of my relationship to my spouse, my relationship to my children or grandchildren, or my relationship to my parents and siblings, right? That Christ may increase in terms of my work environment. That my neighbors who live on either side of me may see, wow, there is something very supernatural happening in this person. Christ is at work. Christ is increasing in that person, right? That I may decrease and that Christ may increase. And I think that's something that we need to grab a hold of and be very, very serious about, right? Work out your salvation. Carry forward to completion this process of sanctification, this upward call of God in Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, that I may know Him. Say, Paul, you're an apostle. What do you mean that I may know Him? Let me tell you, I can read your conversion story in Acts chapter 9. You know Him. Come on, Paul. You know Him. Paul says, yeah, I know Him, but there's more to know. Oh, that I might know Him, he says. And the power of His resurrection. Wow. You see, Paul understood that in this Christian life, it's possible to kind of dabble. It's possible to just kind of coast. It's possible just to, the Lord is just an acquaintance. But he said, I don't want to be like that. I want to be lukewarm. I want to be truly on fire for the Lord. I want to know Him. Not just know about Him, right? Not just know Him from a distance. I want to know Him up close and personal. And I want to experience the power of His resurrection now, in my life, now, dealing with the stuff that I have to now, dealing with this world that is so corrupt and chaotic and falling apart, dealing with the fact that people are fearful and anxious. As a Christian, I don't want to go along with that pattern of the world. I want to experience the resurrection of Christ, the life of Christ right now, so that my life is different, that my life is transformed, my way of thinking is transformed, so that others see Christ in and through me. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, the rest of the verse we don't like so much. Because he says, too, that I might know the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. It's like, His fellowship of His sufferings. Let's concentrate on the first. Know Him, the power of the resurrection. That sounds glorious. The fellowship of His sufferings. Let's just forget that part. The reality is this. Sanctification, our growth spiritually, most often happens when things are going badly. Isn't that strange? You think it would be when everything, you know, the Lord is blessing and giving us everything. It's in the crucible, right? It's in the fire. It's in the persecution. It's in the suffering that somehow that's where we seem to grow the most. And so if the Lord allows difficulty into our life, it's not because He stopped loving us. He's actually doing the most loving thing to spur us on to grow and become more like the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus suffered. And we may suffer too. And that's okay if the Lord allows stuff to happen in my life that doesn't work out perfectly. Because my greatest desire is not my ease and comfort. But my greatest desire is that Christ may increase and be glorified in and through me. There's so much more in this particular passage. I'm just going to wrap it up here. If you want two examples in Philippians chapter 2 of people that we can look to and see this development of the mind of Christ. See this life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Two people are mentioned. Timothy is mentioned, Philippians 2, 20 through 22. And he says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He says he's more concerned about you than he is himself. He said, all the others seek their own, not the things of Christ. But he's basically implying Timothy's first desire is the things of Christ. He said, you know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. You can see what Timothy's all about. And then the second example is Epaphroditus, verses 25 through 30. Again, a good testimony. Verse 25 says, My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, the one who ministered to my needs. He's unselfishness there. Verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in high esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. These men were a true godly example of the mind of Christ, conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I hope that our desire is to be like that, to have this mind, which also was in Christ Jesus. The hymn that says, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasure, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Wow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little time of sharing around your word. And thank you that you do speak to our hearts. You challenge our minds and souls. And we pray that this would truly touch us. That as we go from here, that we wouldn't just forget what we've discussed this morning, but that Holy Spirit, you would rivet it in our minds and hearts, and that you would continue to challenge us with it. And Lord, we want to just express our desire. May we decrease, and may Christ increase. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for drawing us to Jesus. Reminded once more, the humblest, the meekest, the mightiest Redeemer ever. Only Jesus. We thank you for him. Let us walk in him, for him, through him, and to him this coming week. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.